soon. Ah, welcome. Glad you came in out of the cold into the warmth. And we'll get worshiping this morning. And I hope y'all came ready to worship. Let's open us up with a word of prayer this morning. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you so much for waking us up this morning. Thanks for walking here with us today. Thanks for being with us all day long. And thanks for being in this place where two or more are gathered together. There you are in the midst of them, it says. And there's more than two of us here. So thanks for showing up. Send your Holy Spirit down into this place. Give us each a God hug this morning and help us to take home something that something from the sermon, something from the songs that will stick with us through the week, this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you can all stand up. Wait for our service. Here he comes.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, that you lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings me back into order? Who makes me orphan, a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, that you laid down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Just worship Him. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, that you lay down your life, that I might be set free.
that amazing grace. Let's sing about that we don't have to be slaves to fear anymore.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with the song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to your family. Blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Children, how good and amazing it is that God calls us his children. So rejoice in that today. Don't sit down yet. Your kids could be dismissed. Have a minute to talk with each other. And here's your question of the day. Do you have a favorite crime show?
Yo, are you still sitting in the Jeep? I said to Nate, yo, stick your head out there and wait for Travis.
I went downstairs to take the bathroom break, and I was talking to Gavin, and then I wanted to go get up with some water. Yep, and then fashion relay.
It's all good. You got the ovation.
No, not today. It's like, I feel like once a month. They're not nursery. They're like 3-4 years.
They're a little over here. Head, right?
It's funny, like, the people in there are really bright. It's like,
it's like,
the way people live, it's like, part of them is, like, kind of weird. It's really weird.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Cornerstone today. It is the perpetual frozen winter. It is crazy, guys. I grew up in Vermont. It does not stay this cold in Vermont. Like, this is not normal. But hey, it's going to warm up. I promise you it's going to warm up. By June, it will be warmer than it is today. I promise you. The trends don't lie.
We'll be complaining if it's too hot.
Yeah, they don't complain about the heat. That's true. You guys have a favorite crime show? I just want to hear some of your answers. You got a favorite crime show?
Father Brown.
Law
and Order Special Victims Unit.
Yeah. Law and Order Special Victims Unit, okay?
Criminal Minds, just kidding.
Not Criminal Minds.
Magnum P.I., the old one.
Magnum P.I., did they make a new one?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
NFL.
Crime show. All right.
Somebody said the news.
The news, actually. Yeah, so my wife and I don't really watch current shows. We watch the old stuff. We go for the classics. So two of our favorites that we watch are Perry Mason from the 50s and Matlock from the 90s. Not the new Matlock. Again, they make new ones. The original Matlock. Those, if we want to veg, that's often what we do. So, have you ever thought about why crime shows are so popular? Thought about that? I mean, Law and Order ran for 25 seasons, according to the internet. NCIS ran for 20 seasons. These are shows that just keep going and going and going. How many remakes have there been of Sherlock Holmes?
Yeah.
I don't know. And, I mean, some of the ones you guys mentioned, I haven't even heard of. There are so many crime shows I don't even know that exist. But why are we drawn to crime shows? You ever think about that? You love a sense of mystery and intrigue and surprise. But I think on a deeper level, crime shows appeal to our sense of justice. We want to feel like things are working the way they're supposed to. The good guys win, the bad guys lose. Right? It's supposed to work itself out, right? The bad guys get what's coming to them. And in order for that to happen in a crime show, there's often a courtroom scene where lawyers are going to duke it out in hopes of getting at the truth. They want to get to justice. And to do that, they bring witnesses up on the stage, right? Up on the stand. And they testify. And you know, there are different types of witnesses, right? There's expert witnesses who know nothing about the crime or the person who is on trial. They know a lot about a subject, and they bring their knowledge to that subject. They're an expert witness that brings something to the trial. And they're character witnesses, right? Character witnesses, they testify to the character, personality of that person on trial, and they don't usually accept the person's mom as a character witness, right? It's not gonna work. But then there's personal witnesses, eyewitnesses, and they're the ones who allegedly saw the crime take place. Or perhaps they were with the person when the crime took place and they provide an alibi. So a personal witness can testify either for or against the defendant. So now let's just suppose, this is all introductory stuff, just for fun, we've got a major mob boss on trial for murder. And there just so happens to be one eyewitness to the crime. What do you think that corrupt mob boss is going to try to do? Eliminate the witness, right? Or at least discredit. If they're a only sort of corrupt mob boss, they'll discredit the witness if they're really far gone. They will eliminate the witness, right? You eliminate the witness and then you can't prove anything, right? Here's why I'm talking about this. The title of today's message is Testify. Testify, ready to share your story. Because you and I, if we're followers of Jesus, we may not be expert witnesses. We may not know everything there is to know about Jesus and his teachings and all of his life and ministry and all of that. Some of us know a lot about that stuff. And maybe can be sort of expert witnesses in some ways. But what we can be, what all of us can be as followers of Jesus, is personal witnesses. We have experienced Jesus, the power of forgiveness, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and the change that happens in our lives when that comes. We don't only know about God, we know God. We are personal witnesses. We have peace with God. We have hope of eternal life in paradise. We are witnesses. And I hope that's true of you. It may not be true of everyone here today, but many of you here today are personal witnesses of Jesus Christ. You've experienced him. You know him. And guys, just to extend this opening illustration a bit, we are living in the middle of a high-stakes trial. That is what this world and this life is. It is a high-stakes trial. Every day of our lives, Jesus is on trial. His word, what he's told us in this book, it's on trial. You and I, as witnesses, are on trial. And guess who the chief prosecutor is? Some people call him Lucifer. Some call him Satan, the devil. Yeah. And the jury? It's everybody. The whole world. Constantly watching, constantly evaluating, many of you whom already carry a bias against Jesus and his people, right? So now you tell me, what do you suppose the chief prosecutor is going to try to do to the personal witnesses? If there's any logic involved in this, he's going to try to discredit, eliminate. He's going to try to silence their testimony, right? Silence of testimony. How's he going to do it? There's a lot of ways. He has a lot of strategies. He uses them all. But here, just a few, just to get you thinking about this. Okay, this whole world that we're in, it's a high-stakes trial. And our chief prosecutor, he's going to use intimidation, confusion, unbelief, distraction, discrediting, elimination. And maybe you could add some more to that list. But these are some of the enemy's tactics to silence the witness. And just kind of looking at each of those a little bit, for years, I was intimidated out of testifying. As a student, high school, middle school, high school, I did not want to testify. And I've shared that with you guys before. I want to be accepted by my peers. And I believe if I testify, it's going to mess up that. I won't be accepted like I want to be. Now, was that all the devil's fault? Yeah. No, it's not all the devil's fault. We can't blame everything on the devil. That was my fault too. My heart has something to do with it. But it's certainly one of his strategies to keep us from testifying. Intimidation. A lot of people have been confused out of testifying. Confused through painful events, circumstances that lead them to doubt God. you're going through some stuff. It's really hard stuff. It doesn't make sense. How come God isn't changing this? What's going on in my world right now? Maybe I don't actually have anything to testify about after all. Maybe God isn't actually good like I thought he was. Maybe he's not actually real. Right? Confusion. Great strategy of the prosecution. Unbelief. How many well-known Christians have abandoned the faith altogether? Just walked away. Deconstruction is in. They used to be a believer, and now they kind of pedaled back and said, nah, I don't think I believe that anymore. Unbelief. How about distraction? I think that's a really, really big one. If he can get the God's people, the people who would be witnesses, to be focused and thinking about other things less important, keep their mind off the big thing, testifying, that works too. And how many distractions are there? Well, discrediting is another one. And for discrediting, think about the pastor who's caught embezzling church funds or running off with a church secretary. That's discrediting, right? Or the Christian at work who blows up at his boss one day after having shared Jesus with her prior to that. Discrediting. You got nothing to offer me. You're nothing but a hypocrite. Discrediting. Powerful. Powerful. And then, of course, there is elimination. We don't think about that so much here, but martyrdom, guys, killing off the witnesses, that's happening too. And it's more popular in other countries maybe, but it still happens a lot today. Elimination of the witness. Now, I personally think discrediting may be even more powerful and effective than killing the witness. I think that's a more powerful effect, but you take a quick look at history and look at that list up there, and the enemy's doing that over and over and over and over and over and over and over throughout history. This is how our enemy, the chief prosecutor, Satan, keeps the witnesses from testifying. Now, do you think I'm making this up? I mean, maybe you're new to church. Maybe you haven't been to church much. And do you think I'm being overly dramatic? Is this actually real? Yeah. Yeah. Many of you are nodding. More than there were nodding last week. Let me just remind you again of what God has said, okay? This is a passage we need to understand. It says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You guys, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This isn't science fiction. This is Ephesians chapter 6. I'm not making this up. And this is in the black and white letters of the Bible. And if you don't believe there's a real spiritual war going on and that you're in it, you are going to be a casualty if you're not already. And I'll tell you one thing. Our enemy takes the spiritual battle a lot more seriously than most of us do. Really. Really. Peter warns us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. What did Peter say? He said, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Does that sound like a game? Looking for someone to devour. That's not a soft word. Does that sound serious to you? Picture yourself being eaten by a lion. Stop and think about that right now. I don't want to start a panic attack, but maybe I do. Guys, this is not a game. Satan plays for keeps, and how many Christians don't even believe he's real? Don't even act like he's real. You know, Satan loves that. Satan loves to be the enemy that no one believes exists. He's identified in the Bible as our adversary, the accuser, the slanderer, the tempter, the evil one. And what's his goal? His goal is to cause as much pain as possible to the God who evicted him from heaven and gave what he wanted, the glory he wanted, to Jesus. That's his goal. Cause as much pain as possible to the God who messed up his plan. And the way he does it is by going after people, because that's what God loves so much. This is a battle for human souls. Guys, Satan is real whether you believe in him or not, and he hates God and he hates you. But I promise you, he will not win the war. he will not win the war. How do I know? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Guys, Jesus rose from the dead.
Woo!
Amen. Oh, and amen. I know I said it quietly. It's okay. Some battles he will win, but he will not win the war. So with that in mind, if you are a forgiven child of God, you are a personal witness. You are. You are a personal witness in this massive global trial that's happening every day. Jesus has changed your life, and your testimony has power. Guys, your testimony has power. You're like, I'm not very important. Your testimony has power. He's important. He's put himself in you. That means your testimony has power. And God can use your story to convince someone on the jury who's undecided about the claims of Jesus that he really is the Son of God who died so they could live. Your story can do that. So what does the prosecution want to do to you again? It's pretty simple. He wants to keep your mouth shut. And if you're going to open it, only open it in places like this. Right? Not out there. Don't open it out there. You can say anything you want to hear. He wants to keep your mouth shut. And he's going to do it through intimidation, confusion, distraction, unbelief, discrediting, or elimination. So what we're doing today, the purpose of today, this is the last message in the series, Beautiful Feet. Leading people to Jesus. The purpose of this message today is help you fight back. There's an enemy, wants to stop us, wants to silence us, and I want to help you fight back. Don't give in to the intimidation. Work through the confusion. Resist the attacks that could disqualify your witness. Because you have a testimony that's worth sharing. Your story forever. Your story. I can't do it. With the people God intends for you to talk to. You can't do it for the people God intends me to talk to. And you don't even have to know a lot of stuff. You don't. You don't have to be an expert witness. You can just be a personal witness. Remember the woman at the well? John chapter 4, right? After having this jarring interaction with Jesus, this woman of ill repute, right? She runs back to town and tells everyone, including the men she's been with, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? That was her testimony. That was her witness. And flocks of people came out to see for themselves. It doesn't have to be complicated. How about the blind man? Jesus healed. His testimony was so simple. He was questioned by the religious authorities. They didn't like that he got healed. What did he say? Some guy put mud on my eyes and now I can see. He didn't even know Jesus' name. That was his testimony. Guys, you don't have to have a Bible degree to have a testimony God can use. You don't. That's another lie that we believe sometimes. Guys, your testimony is your story. It is your story. It's your story of how God invaded your world for good and how he's in process of transforming your life now. Your testimony is your story of how God invaded your world for good and how he's in process of transforming your life now. So, you don't have to be a perfect specimen of godliness to have a story worth sharing. You're in process. Get over it. I'm in process too. If your story is about how God invaded your world, it's a story worth sharing. And we want to be ready to share it. So today, and also at home group this week, if you guys jump in on one of the home groups, I just want to help prepare you to testify. Feel unprepared? Okay, glad you're here. Glad you're here. I want to help you think through your story. Be ready to share it. And kind of like we did last week we had somebody come up and had an interaction, and I shared the gospel with a friend. You got to watch that. Similar to that, today we are going to do something like that too. because sometimes it's good to hear someone else share their story. Well, what's that like? Oh, okay, got it. A bunch of you guys were at home group this past week, and we practiced sharing the gospel with each other. That was a little scary for those of you who did that, a little intimidating, talking about the gospel with somebody else, even with somebody who's friendly. But I think it was a good process. I was super encouraged just to watch that happen in my group, and I know it was happening in some of the other groups too. And I think probably when you think about sharing your story about God and making your life, it might make you a little nervous too. You might feel a little intimidated by that. That's pretty normal. But this is worth it. Because we're in a spiritual war, and the consequences of the war are very, very serious. So I just want to encourage you to engage. Engage, guys. It's real easy in church to be like, okay, I'm the one out on the field right now, and y'all are spectators. It's not how it works. It is not how it works. We got to engage. We all have to engage to do the work. And so today, my friend Bonnie has agreed to be the one to share her story in front of you guys today. So Bonnie, you can work your way on up here. We're going to do a little interview style, kind of like we did last week. And some of you know Bonnie, some of you don't, and that's okay. That's okay. We're going to set you up right over here. We got some stools. We got a whole cafe going on right now. Right here. A stool and a microphone and a stool and a microphone. It's like a cafe, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. So some of you know Bonnie, some of you don't, but I'm telling you, this is a lady worth knowing. I like Bonnie. This lady loves Jesus almost as much as he loves her. Almost. And I think you'll be blessed to hear her share her story. Your story's not the same as Bonnie's, right? So this isn't like, I'm going to take notes. I want to get Bonnie's story down so I'm ready to share it anytime God gives me opportunity. Okay, I got Bonnie's story down. Let me tell you about Bonnie. That's not the point. You have your own story, right? And I have no idea where I am in my notes. You don't need to memorize her story. But what I want you to look at and think about as she shares is there's basically kind of three main parts to a story, this kind of testimony that we're talking about. And there are lots of things we can testify about, but what we're talking about today is this up here on the screen. Basically, we're testifying about the power of God to change a human life. That what Jesus did 2,000 years ago is still giving hope and life to people today. And it's giving life and hope to Bonnie. Given life and hope to me. And the beautiful thing about a testimony is people can't really argue with it. This is my experience with God. You can say, oh, I don't believe that. But you're not having a theological argument with somebody. You're talking about what God has done. And they can choose not to believe it. But it's not really something you can debate about. So that's kind of nice when you're sharing. So, you're going to hear Bonnie's story, and some of you are like, well, my story is pretty boring. No. If God invaded your life, it's not boring. It doesn't matter if you were in the dregs of society and the worst person you could possibly ever be, and then look what God did. No, if God invaded your life, it's a story we're sharing. It really is. So, three main parts of a testimony before we jump in. Number one, what was my life like before I knew Jesus? What was it like? And it might be about things that you were living for, or some of the darkness you've experienced, or the brokenness of your life without God. You're just thinking about that, and paint some of that for them. What was life like before you knew Jesus? And then the second part, the middle part, is how do you come to hear about and respond to the gospel, the good news of Jesus? How did that happen? You're recounting that. How, whether it was a period of time, a long period of time, or really short, a moment maybe, but when you first came to believe and trust in Jesus, where he invaded your life, what was that like? What were you going through at the time? What scriptures resonated with you to help bring you to trust in him? And then three, what difference has Jesus made in my life since then? How's it made a difference? The hope that you have. The release through forgiveness, the connection you have with God, a change priorities, just whatever it might be. If your trust is in Jesus, you have those three parts of a testimony. You have that. And they're not the same as hers. They don't have to be the same as other people. They just need to be yours. So, Bonnie, thank you for being willing to do this. Bonnie's not really an upfront kind of person. She's not like a, hey, guys, I'm here. Look at me. Like, many of you have not even met Bonnie before. But it seems like God is just kind of thrusting her into the light, into like leadership and Bible studies and stuff like that. Like, okay, God is like, I'm going to use you, Bonnie, even though you may not want to be up front right now.
I'm shaking right now.
So thank you for being willing to do this, because she feels the same way you would feel if I was like, hey, Morgan, come on up. right? So just remember that. Okay. So I'm going to ask Bonnie some of these same questions that are up here, and you get to hear some of her story. And we were talking yesterday. She can't share her whole story with you. There's a lot more that could be shared. But for now, Bonnie, what was life like for you before you knew Jesus?
I had a normal 1950, 1960 childhood, where I was a second child of five. We had a very stable home. My parents were married until they died. They raised us in a neighborhood where we could run the neighborhood. We had friends all over the neighborhood. It was a lot different than today. It was safe. So I didn't really have any childhood trauma. It was pretty stable. We were going to the Lutheran church. That's where I was raised. Third generation in that church. So my aunts and my uncles and my grandparents and my family, we filled a couple of pews. And from the time that I can remember, we were in church most Sundays. I would say every Sunday, except, you know, if we're sick or something, or on vacation. Sunday we went to church, we went to Sunday school. As I got older, joined youth group. We were involved in any kind of activity the church had. I don't know that we had a Bible at home. I don't remember ever seeing a Bible laying around or open. We didn't talk about it at home. So it was kind of like my life was church and other life. My other life was more important. My church life was just there. So when I was in church for all those years, I, of course, read all the prayers we had to read, you know, sang the songs. I was in the junior choir as I got older. So I had a foundation, I guess, but I just accepted what was taught. I accepted the statements we made. I accepted the belief. Went to catechism for 3 years. Every week, my sister and I went to catechism and learned more about the church doctrine, about our beliefs as a church. Looking back on that now, I know that it was what I learned was true. I just didn't know that it was for me individually. I didn't have any idea that I had to do something to actually have that apply to my life. I just thought, okay, you go through this, you take your first communion after you graduate, and then you continue to attend church. So that's what I did. But my other life was filled with bad decisions and bad choices and pushing the boundaries. I just liked to have fun, and I didn't really care about consequences too much. So my fear in life probably came from what kind of trouble was I going to be in because I did this or did that, whatever. And then I met my husband when I was 14. He was 2 years older than me, and we started dating when I was 16, and we got married when I was 18. And we got married as best friends. We did a lot together. My life and his life were so intertwined, and lots of activities, and we're still having fun. But during that time, there was a lot of partying, drinking, drugs, socializing, doing things we shouldn't be doing, and a lot of bar life. So So it was a life that didn't really, I thought it was bringing me happiness, you know, but it was a different happy than when I was younger and I had that real pure happiness, you know, in life. But at some point, I decided I didn't want to do that anymore. And so I didn't want to do what he was doing, and he wanted to continue. So consequently, our marriage started splitting. And he wanted to go one way, I wanted to go another way, and our best friendship dissolved. So at that point in my life, and thankfully we didn't have children at that point, at that point in my life, it looked really dark because I was facing things I hadn't faced in my life prior to this. I felt heavy, I felt dark, I felt sad, I couldn't find happy. And then I started questioning, what is this life about? It's kind of like so monotonous. It's the same thing over and over again, and I just can't find the meaning for it. Now, mind you, I still have the Lutheran background, so there were some prayers that I memorized as a Lutheran that I still prayed every night. So I knew there was a God. I knew about Jesus. You know, I knew about all that stuff in my head. I didn't know there was any more to it. That's why I think I felt so lost, because that certainly wasn't fulfilling me. There was no purpose in that. And now there was no purpose in life. So out of the blue, and I know this was God now that I look back, but out of the blue, some friends asked me to go to a rally. And I thought a rally was like a bluegrass concert or something.
So this is where the change, where Jesus starts to invade. Mm-hmm. So tell us more about that.
Okay. So we walk into, and these two friends of mine and I, we never talked about religion or anything. So I don't even know if maybe one of them was a true Christian. Could be. We never talked about it, so I don't know. But she invited us, the other two of us, to come. We walk in, and was I surprised? There were pews, and there was an altar, and they were singing religious songs. I'll say religious because that's what I would have known then. I now know they were Christian songs. Clapping their hands, it's kind of like, I guess, like Southern gospel, or I don't know. They're clapping their hands, and they're standing. You didn't do that in Lutheran church. You had a handle and an organ, you know. So we walk in and slip in the pew, and of course I didn't know the words, but I thought it was pretty cool. And then the message came, and the message was something like you would hear from Pastor Nate. Nothing that I would have heard as a child in the Lutheran church. And of course, I wasn't in the place where I would have listened, because I remember when the sermon was going on as I was growing up, I was counting the bricks on the front of or I was counting the wooden slats, honestly. And I had to keep going over and count, I lost count. And I had to, that's how I passed the time of the sermon. But
it's a great reason to go to church, right?
But in this rally, I was riveted because the message was different. And it was the gospel message, what we're talking about. It was the true thing. And the thing is, I think that I must have been ready because I heard it. I didn't hear it as I was growing up. I wasn't interested, I guess, but I heard it. And they asked if you wanted to be forgiven of your sins, if you wanted to make Jesus your Savior, come forward. No, raise your hand. So I raised my hand, and they asked me to come forward. I came forward. They prayed a prayer over me. And I want to tell you, from that day on, that emptiness I felt prior to that, like there was a hole, something was missing, the purposeless life I had felt prior to that, the darkness I felt prior to that was gone, and it hasn't come back. And that was in 1974. Mm-hmm. So I felt filled that day. I felt filled, I felt bright, I felt like my whole world opened up. Prior to that, my focus was very tunnel vision in my own world, kind of. After that, it was brought my focus, was brought, it opened up my sight to see more than just what my circumstances were. My girlfriends and I, on the way home from that, they must have gone forward as well. I wasn't paying attention. I only knew what I was doing. Because we broke out in song. We never did this before. We were singing Amazing Grace and the Lord's Prayer all the way home, three of us. And that was amazing to me too, because that's not something we would have been doing. You know, we were accustomed to getting together at parties and at bars, so this was different.
Wow. That sounds like Jesus would describe it as being born again, right? Like,
yes, I didn't know that that was something I had to do. I had no idea.
Right. So moving forward, that was, you said 1974. Okay, 2 years before I was born. So many years have passed since then. Like, how have you seen Jesus really make a difference in your life in the long term? Besides that moment that was amazing, and then the years that followed.
For 2 years, I didn't really know what I had done, and I didn't really even have a Bible. I had become a Catholic in order to marry my husband. I couldn't marry him as a Lutheran. Back in that day, it was kind of like Catholics didn't want you to marry a Lutheran. You had to be Catholic. So I changed to Catholic. What did it matter to me? You know, it didn't. So 2 years, I just kind of went on with life. We moved out to Montana. I had Stacy. That was 1976. And I started to feel like I wanted to teach Sunday school. I only knew Sunday school. I didn't know there was things like ladies' Bible studies and things. I didn't know that, Lutheran Church. You know, I just didn't know that stuff. I just thought, all right, I really feel like I wanted to teach Sunday school. Here I am, someone who doesn't even own a Bible, thinking I wanted to do this. So I bought a Bible, and then I thought, well, I need somebody to study with, so I was hoping that I could figure that out, and somebody came to my door, asked me if I wanted to study, and I said yes, and which was, you know, that's God's leading, right, now that you look back. And I said yes. Well, the first person that came to my door actually was a Jehovah's Witness, but I didn't know the difference between, I didn't know what Jehovah's Witnesses believed. And I said, she said, do you want to study? I said, yes, I'm looking for somebody to study with. So two ladies would come to my house once a week, and we would go through the Bible, a certain passage, and then we would go through their booklet. But thank God I had a foundation from going to 3 years of catechism and knowing what the truth was, because what they were teaching me was not what I was reading in the Bible, and I knew that. And the Holy Spirit in me at that point, as looking back, I can see, guided me into truth. And I would say, that doesn't say what we're reading, though. And then I'd ask questions, and they'd say, oh, we have to go back to our elders, and we'll come back next week and answer. Every week that happened. And finally, after a month, I said, you know, this isn't working. And they said, no, it's not. So we stopped. But very shortly after, another woman whom I only barely knew asked me to come to a ladies' Bible study. You know, that was God, because she didn't know what I had, that I had even been religious, and I didn't know that she was, and she invited me, so I know she was led to do that. And I studied with them for 4 years. A bunch of women, different denominations of church, sat in on the living room floor with, Stacy would go with me, we had little toddlers running around, and we would, this was all new to me, we would sing, we would pray, we would study, we would discuss. And we had homework to do as well. And I learned what I had done 2 years prior, that I became born again. My spirit finally birthed, which it hadn't birthed before then, so therefore I had a hole, I had a void, and I was missing something, the thing I was looking for. So I found out that, okay, now I've got God's Holy Spirit living in me, actually in me. I found out that I am born spiritually now. I found out that I truly am forgiven for all of my sins, didn't have to carry that, and I found out that there was a joy, and there was a love, and there was peace, there was hope in me, because I was loved by God, and that love that He had for me just covered me. I also had purpose, which I hadn't had before that. The only purpose I knew of was to be a mother and a housewife. I didn't care about any other purpose. Now I had a purpose in the kingdom of God, and I knew that. And it hasn't gone away. It's always been there, and I've just been growing and growing and growing for over 50 years in His Word. And I make it a point to listen to music and words of those songs that help me to learn more about Him and about myself, to bring my heart to a place where I'm like feeling lifted up and He's my focus. And I'm in His Word for all these years. I'm in His Word almost daily because that's my lifeline. And the more I get to know Him through reading His Word, the more I get to know who I am. I get to know the truth that I can stand on in this world. I know the future of where we're going forever. Fear goes away, worry goes away. I'm not saying I don't face those things. I was shaken as I came up here. I do face those things, but they don't overpower me. And I've gone through some really tough things. My husband and I did stay together, but for 15 years he battled alcohol, and he was absent. And our relationship was very fragile. But when I became a Christian, I made up my mind I was going to do what I was learning from His Word. And I knew I made a lifelong commitment in that marriage. And I said to the Lord, I promised that I would stay married, and I'm going to stay married. And no matter what it looks like, I am going to be the best wife I know how to be, which, you know, I fell very short, but I was going to be the best I knew how to be. And at some point during that time, I gave up control, which I tried to say, you know, you try to control when something's not going your way and try to say things to draw them back in or whatever. And I finally said, I'm done. I'm done. You will not hear anything about this drinking from me ever again. It's between you and God. Because, see, he became a Christian, born again, a year after I did, because he saw the change in me. And he said he wanted that. Whatever that was, he saw it, and he got it. But he kept. He didn't have the joy that I had because he kept in his habit. Within a month of me letting go, he let go of that drinking. Yeah, and he started growing. And he started reading the Bible, and he started attending church. And Now, he had some childhood trauma that injured him for his entire life. Even though we went to many counseling sessions and tried to work it out, he found a way to push through it, and, you know, got caught up in alcohol here and there. He would fall back in if he was having a hard time. But God taught me to persevere and to keep my focus on Him, because that's where my stability is. So in 1980, my son was born, and you know, he was a problem even being born. And he continued through his life to be a challenge. He was easy to love, very easy to love, and very fun-loving. But he made a lot of wrong decisions and ended up, again, being involved in alcohol and drugs, which we're not sure if it altered his mental state or if he had already had an altered mental state. I don't know. He ended up getting married and had two children and had some trauma of his own even in that, because he lost the first two children were conjoined twins. And so that was hard on him. He became a Christian when he was very young, as my daughter did. They were very young. So he knew the Lord. And he would not be afraid to talk about the Lord. He took his life in 2015, he took his life. We don't really know why, but come to find out later, he had some sexual abuse when he was a very young boy by some neighbors and whoever. I didn't know that at the time. So there we go. Here's another really hard thing I had to go through. And I was focused on him as he was growing up, trying to, again, control the direction he's going in, control the friends he's with, control his boundaries. And I really didn't have control. But I had to navigate that, continuing to believe that God is who he says he is, regardless of the outcome. And that was a very tough time. And part of my story is that through those times, when they were the darkest, and I was just crying out to God and saying, why? What's going on? You know, I thought it was on the right direction, and then it goes off again, and on again, and off again. What's going on? And every single time, there was an answer. Whether it was, I said, Lord, I'm going to open up my Bible, and I'm going to expect to see something from you, and I did. Or if it was somebody calling me and saying, hey, the Lord has put this on my heart, and it was exactly what I need. One time in particular, there were three other people that called and said, or that told us the same thing throughout a span of a few weeks. So we know that was God encouraging me to continue to put my faith and my trust in him, not in what I see. He taught me a lot through that time, and he helped me a lot through that time. There are so many other instances I could give you. That's my story, that when I was in the deepest, darkest times, he showed up all the time. I had to be looking, though. I had to be looking for him. I had to be looking for him to be my answer. I couldn't find the answer in people. I asked people. They didn't have answers for me. We went to counseling, didn't have answers there. So I had to put my faith in Christ, and I had to rely. You know, I believe what the Bible tells me. I'm naive enough to do that. So I expected that he would guide me and be with me through it all. It was 2022, my husband died. He passed from COVID. And that was another tough time. But, you know, I still got through it. The grief was still there. The grief is still real. The human emotions were still very real, very raw. But I still have a smile on my face and peace in my heart and strength of my faith. Because of all the years that I have stayed in his word, when I get to the point where I feel like I'm being overwhelmed, I don't run from God. I don't turn my back to him and say, yeah, where are you? I run to him. I start just in his word, talking to him, singing to him, praising him when I'm at my lowest. How about that? And that is what gets me through, because I press in. Doesn't he tell us to do that? Right? If we abide in him, stay in him, he abides in us. He doesn't abandon us. He's there. And that's what I've learned through my life with him. He always shows up. And maybe it's not that day. Maybe it's, you know, a week or a month later. Maybe it's a message a preacher is telling me, and I could put my name in front of every sentence he says, because I feel he's talking to me. But those are times when the Holy Spirit shows up and guides us into what we need to keep going and to be part of the kingdom and to be productive in the kingdom.
Thank you. You get the feeling you know Bonnie a little bit better now? A little bit? Yeah, definitely. And what I hear and what I see is a woman who's on a strong foundation, right? She's got stability because of Christ. He is the foundation. That's why we call ourselves Cornerstone. Like, there's a foundation that we are on, and it's not us, it's him. One last question. Is there one thing that you would want the folks here to know? Anything you'd want to leave them with besides what you've already shared?
I would say don't play church. Mm-hmm. I would say don't just sit here and go through the motions because it's expected or it's routine. I would say fully engage and open your heart, surrender all. I did that. I surrendered all to him. And I even today, I say, God, whatever, I'm yours. Take me where you want. Do with me what you want. I trust you. And And I would say do that, because that has given me such full light that sometimes, you know, we hear in the Bible, read in the Bible about abundant life, that we will get abundant life. Sometimes we think that means, oh, I'm going to get lots of stuff. I'm going to get lots of friends. To me, that's not what it is. To me, it's Him pouring into me, or something just inside of me springing up and just overwhelming me sometimes in my prayer life. I'm just in tears because I am just feeling God's love so strongly that it hits my heart. Let's get to that place by pushing in, you know, just push in and get in His Word. Make time for it. How often, how many hours are you spending on social media? You know, how many, I get on Facebook and I'm looking at the different things. I'm usually on like goat pages because I'm a goat person. So, you know, things, and I get involved in reading that kind of stuff. But an hour could go by that I could have said, I want to be with You, Lord. I mean, press in and just read His Word, whether you feel like it or not. Thank Him for the things that, in nature. Thank Him for the day. Thank Him for what you do have. Talk to Him. I talk to Him like He's, anybody have an invisible friend? I never did, but He's my invisible friend. And I talk to Him like that constantly. You know, I'll think of something and I'll say, but I don't quite get that. What, help me with that. You know, and I talk to Him like He's my friend. I do. It looks like I'm talking to myself a lot of times. I'm not talking to Him. Get that kind of relationship where you're so close to Him, because I want to tell you, it brings such full light that we don't find anywhere on this earth.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bonnie.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Hear a story like that, some, we respond in different ways, and some of you may be feeling like, man, I don't have that. She became a follower of Jesus in 1974, okay? Like, there's been a lot of decades that have gone by, so if you want that when you're in your 70s, you're going to have to do some things now to get there. This is a growth process, right? Like, you can't be like, I'm 22 years old, I want to have that. Like, she's an oak. You can be a sunflower if you want. They come up fast. But you want to be an oak. It takes some time and patience. But you hear a story like that, you just want to give praise to God, right? I mean, you just want to give praise to God for what He is working. He's changing lives, right? So, you have a story to share too. Whether you're 22 or 72, you have a story to share. If your life has been touched, these three questions, if you have answers to those three questions, you have a story to share. So, just a last thought. Let's suppose that you were that one witness to the murder. Remember the mob boss? You're the one witness. And you've been given a subpoena to stand trial. What are you going to do? You think you're going to be nervous about that a little bit? Yeah. I mean, I need to be special custody. I need to be, you know, witness protection plan, those kind of things. I bet you're going to think about what you're going to say too, right? You're probably going to spend a lot of time thinking about that. Maybe a couple personalities, you're like, oh, I'll just wing it, whatever. But most of you are going to take some time to think about it. You guys, do you think what we're talking about today is more or less important than that? More. I have one more. Do you think it's more or less important than testifying before a jury for a murder trial?
More.
This is more important. This is a lot more important. So, my suggestion for your next step is to take some time to think through your story. You don't have to memorize Bonnie's story. Think through yours. Those questions, those three questions, how would I answer those questions? If you come to home group this week, we're going to take it to the next level. We're going to practice a little bit, sharing our stories. The short version, not the 20-minute version or the hour, two-hour version, but the shorter version. Because your story matters. You are a witness. And there's people, and you never know when God's going to call you up onto the stage. With one-on-one person or like Bonnie. She didn't know I was going to call her and be like, hey, Bonnie, can you come this morning and talk? No, it wasn't this morning. She had a heads up. But it's good to think through your story. So,
I just want to give you a chance to think about that. And if some of you are here, you're like, I don't have a story like that. I can't answer those questions at all. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, you have number one, your life before you knew Jesus, because you don't know Jesus. Maybe number two can happen today. Maybe today's the day for you to hear and respond to the gospel, for Jesus to invade your life. Maybe that's going to happen today. So I'll just ask you, like, do you want Jesus to invade your life? It is an invasion. It's a good invasion. But it's an invasion. And I just want to remind you, this Jesus is calling out to you right now. He's calling out to you, and this is what Jesus said. This is from Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said these words. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. 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 Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Because that's a really nice invitation. That's a really nice invitation. Come to me, and I will give you rest. So if you don't have a story to share yet, you haven't come to him, take a minute to process that. And if you want to come to Jesus, today's the day. You talk to somebody else who's here, somebody you came with, you talk to me, whoever. But if you don't have a story to share yet, you don't have that testimony we're talking about, you can get one. You can get one. So we always do next steps and just take a minute of silence. And if you're a follower of Jesus, take a minute to think about your story, the three questions. Just take a minute for that. And if you don't have a story, talk to God. Just, you can close your eyes if you want to, but just talk to God. What do you want? You want to come to him? Because he's invited you to me. All you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Just take a minute, you and God right now, and then John's going to come back up in just a minute.
We're going to sing about that Jesus right now. The central theme in the story of all of those who follow him. And as Pastor Nate said, if he's not in your story yet, today is an awesome day to get introduced to him. So talk to somebody. There's a lot of people here that would love to talk to you and share their story as well. Why don't you stand up?
What a beautiful name it is.
Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. Could separate us now. What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus, what a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, veil torn before you, silence the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Beautiful.
What a beautiful name it is. The name.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Okay. I just want to bring some announcements to your attention before we wrap up. There's kind of a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot going on recently. We've added some things this year to the calendar. But one thing I want to mention, downstairs, we have refreshments and stuff. If you haven't been here before, we'd love for you to hang out with us downstairs if you want for a little while. But downstairs, there's an information table, and you can take stuff for free off of that table. And there's two things on that table that I would just encourage you to look at. One is just a little booklet. It's called The Romans Road. If you were here last week, we talked about The Romans Road. These are the passages that walk you through, how do I begin a relationship with Jesus? Right here. Grab one of these. If God puts you on the stand to testify with somebody, you want to have something like this on hand. So grab 1, 2, 3, 4. Grab some of these. This is one that I really like to use. It's called Knowing God Personally. I use this one all the time. So we have both of these downstairs. Take as many as you'll use. Okay, don't just take them all and like stick them in your glove box and never use them again. But whatever you'll use, take it. We'll get more. So grab some of these if you want to be ready to testify. We've got a party tonight. I think there's some slides. I don't have the clicker in my head. Some of you want to watch the game. Some of you have plans. If you don't have plans to watch the Super Bowl tonight, My folks are having a party at their house. They're back there. Raise your hands. Both of you. Both of you. That's my mom, too. She doesn't raise her hand. Now she's mad at me. That's okay. The address is in your program. We'd love for you to come. Even if you've never been to Cornerstone before, it's a great way to just meet people, get to know other people. If you don't care about the game, that's fine. There's going to be a downstairs screen and an upstairs screen. And usually it kind of divides by some people are serious about the game, some people are not. There's pool, ping pong, like you can play games, eat food. Come on out if you want to. For a few of you, some of you are part of this book club we just started. The second book club conversation is today at 11. Forgot it was Super Bowl Sunday. We're doing it anyway. It's not interfering with the actual game. So 11 o'clock, that's also at my parents' house. If you're part of that, jump in, going through the book. The Other Half of Church, which is a fantastic book, really thought-provoking. We got home groups this week, as usual. If you want to get to know people better, if you want to take the next step in what we've been talking about on Sunday, that's where you do that. Three options, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. For the ladies, there's a Galentine's brunch on Saturday. Your program says it's at 7 a.m. If you come at 7 a.m., you'll be 3.5 years early. Hours early. You'll be 3.5 hours. I just did math in my head and I talked at the same time. That's what happened. You'll be 3.5 hours early if you come at 7. It's at 10:30, but there's information in your program. Just RSVP by Wednesday to Shannon. The information is all there. If you want to come to the Galentine's brunch, ladies only. Okay, ladies only. What else do we have? Oh yeah, teen mental health challenge, teen mental health first aid class. This is something we've talked about through Kutztown Strong, and we put the word out at Oasis, and we kind of forgot to get the word out here. It's starting this Tuesday. It's teens helping teens getting through mental health crises. And Amber Hadley's going to be teaching that. It's going to be Tuesdays and Thursdays. If you or you know somebody who'd benefit from that, we'd really love to add you to this class. Tuesdays and Thursdays from 4 to 5 o'clock. It's starting this Tuesday. So there's a registration. If you can't read it there, you can come up to the front and get it. Or talk to Amber. Amber, raise your hand. She's the one teaching the class. So we're hoping to get a few more people to that class. If you're new here, never been before, we have connection cards attached to your program. Tear that thing off. Put that in the offering box in the back. We don't want your money today. If you want to let us know who you are, that's wonderful. We are so thankful for that. It helps me get to know you, get to know your name, and I can reach out and say, hey, can I answer any questions? So if you would like to do that, and if you have prayer requests, if you've been here for a long time, you're like, please ask the prayer team to pray about this, that also goes in the offering box. We finished Beautiful Feet series, so now you all have beautiful feet. You're ready to testify, ready to roll. And next week, we're going to be back in Genesis, looking at the promise. We've been in Genesis for a while, circling back to Genesis. And I'm almost done. I have way more announcements than usual. Two more. One, Keystone Family Alliance. It's a ministry to foster families. There is a conference on April 18th, and I have been asked to try to find childcare and kind of a program for the kids who are coming. This is a conference for foster and adoptive parents. So exhausted parents who need encouragement. That's what it is. So I'm looking for some people, and some of you might hear from me this week. I'll be sending some emails out like, hey, you want to help out with this? So this is just your heads up. And if you want to help out with that, let me know. Last thing I have, there are two churches that meet here. The second one is coming in right now. They have communion today. And so they're going to be setting up for communion. So we have a few minutes up here. And then if you want to stick around for a while, head downstairs. But that kitchen area, you're going to see some of them working on communion. So kind of like give them some space at the kitchen area so they can do that. Because this is actually their church, not ours. We're just temporary residents. We're renting. So give them some space for that. And that is all of the announcements that I have. Done. Okay. So thank you guys for being here today. Have a wonderful day. Maybe we'll see you at the party tonight. Otherwise, head downstairs for some snacks and fellowship.